Crusade, that was pretty good. The march yesterday was pretty good. Uh, 76. Where'd you hear 72? Okay, well, quit whispering in her ear the wrong chapter. All right. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield of the sword of battle, Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God, Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into the dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and you may stand, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. You may be seated. Now, Psalm 76 is a song, of course, written by Asaph. Here we are again with another psalm of his, and those will continue for a little bit. But this one's on stringed instruments that was written to reflect three truths of God. And you'll notice that in this psalm, it's broken up in three parts by the word Selah, which the word Selah there means to take a pause and meditate on what you just heard. So you'll see that in verses 3 and 9, so that breaks it up into three parts. Verses 1 through 3 would depict God as being always near to his people. When you get to verses 4 through 9, God fights for and saves his people. And verses 10 through 12, God is supreme in majesty and he's to be feared. So it's broken up in three different segments of this song. It's a song. Now we have a mighty warrior in God. That would be another declaration of this psalm, who has not only shown himself mighty to fight for Israel and to deliver them from their enemies. Over and over he has done that, so the psalm would tell us, but he has done the same for all those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from our enemy. Amen to that? Amen. Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. You can go and study those. So we're going to break this down. We probably won't get very far except the first three verses today. Okay, so in Judah, God is known. That's verse 1. Now notice that as Asaph begins this psalm, he's declaring that something about Judah. They know God. That's, now you think about that for a minute. And also his name is great in Israel. Now, that's quite a declaration to begin a psalm with. That in, excuse me, this smoke bothers my throat, has all week. Okay? It's quite a declaration to begin a psalm with such a statement as, in Judah, God is known. See, how many in that day would have said, I know God? Certainly not the whole population of Judah, right? Now, did they personally know him? Do we personally know him when we think about knowing God? Do we know him? And how important is it to know God? And what does that even look like? That's what I want to address this morning. So the word known there in that's used here in Hebrew means to ascertain by seeing or observation, care, recognition, acknowledge, understand, means to advise, to discern, to discover, to be sure, to teach, to tell, to perceive, or to be with. That's quite a definition. So if you're known by somebody, all those things, all those words can be used there to say, I know God. I am sure of that relationship. I teach that relationship. I tell of that relationship. I'm in that relationship. I acknowledge that relationship. I recognize that relationship. You could observe that relationship. So there's the definition of that. That's quite a definition, yet I only use some of the words that are listed in Strong's. I mean, it's quite a definition. It was declared that Judah knew God that way. That's why he used that word. And so you can study that out yourself. Now, one can have knowledge. Let's talk about knowing God because it shows itself in relationship. If I say I know God, I'm telling you I have a relationship with a living God. He's not a dead God. He's not somebody who's just an acquaintance. I know God. Now, how many can say that they know God that way? Let's look at what it means. Okay. Let's go to John 8, into the book of John. See, one can have knowledge of God and not know him. You can know about God, but never know him. So John chapter 8, go to John 8, let's start in verse 19 this morning in some of these verses. And it says, then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. So it's possible to know Jesus in an acquaintance. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that Joseph was his earthly father. But they didn't know him. They didn't know his father. Early Christians were persecuted because the world around them didn't know God. John chapter 15. Go to John 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So the world around us doesn't even know God. And therefore persecution comes to those who do. Look at John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So again, it's easy to know about Jesus, but not to have a relationship with him. And so Paul, had knowledge of God, didn't he? He had knowledge of God. He had knowledge about God, but he didn't know God while he was persecuting the church. Matter of fact, Paul would talk about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Paul actually mentions this, verses 12 through 14 there. Paul would say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul would even talk about the fact that I would do these things. I knew of God. I knew of Jesus, but I didn't know him intimately, or I wouldn't have done those things. And so Jesus, why did he come? Well, one of the reasons he came is to reveal God to us, that we might know him. And I'm grateful for that. If I go back to John's gospel in John chapter 1, in verse 18. So John 1:18. You'll notice that the word says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What did Jesus come to do? Declare the Father, that we would be able to know who he is. Now, knowing God of Scripture is very important, because knowing God is to have eternal life. If you don't know him, you don't have life. Matter of fact, John 17, verse 3, verse we probably all know, certainly by heart, I hope. And what does that, what does that verse declare? And this is eternal life. That they may what? That they may know you. Okay, so eternal life, what's involved in eternal life? Knowing God. Knowing the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So having a relationship with Christ, with God, is knowing that he's the only God, the only true God, and it involves a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how important it is to know him. To know him brings, to not know him. What happens if you don't know him? Well, you go to 2 Thessalonians. And part of the punishment that's coming upon mankind is them not knowing God. So we see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. That should be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? Yes, 8 and 9. Nope. 2 Thessalonians. It is early. There we go. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what, how important it is to know God? Because judgment's coming on people who don't know him. Now, in order to have a relationship with God, we have to learn from him first. So, thank you. Let's go to John 6:45. I have to learn from him. How many are learning from your God? Yeah, I hope so. I hope. You look at this verse, 45, it says, and it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, what? Comes to me. So in order to have a relationship with God, we must learn from him. We must learn about his Son, the reason for redemption. And through that, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through his commands. We learn of him through his commandments. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We know we can learn from him in his creation. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So look at the first part of that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we learn from him by his creation, by his revealed word. But just learning about God isn't knowing him. Okay, I can learn. I can go there. Look how many they call themselves Bible schools. But look at how many Bible schools that are out there that'll teach you about religion, but not about relationship. Look at Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans 1. Learning about God isn't all there is in knowing him. Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they what? They knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. So they knew God. They knew there was a God, but they what? Didn't acknowledge him as God. So there, you can know about God and not have a relationship with God. So God knows us. God knows us and he loves us. God knows everything about us. He knows our actions, our thoughts, our motives, our next word. He knows everything intimately about us. Shouldn't the other half of that relationship know just as much about him? Shouldn't we? God, now, he is all-knowing. I understand that. But if I said this, God knows our actions. Do you know God's actions? We should. You should know what God would do. Okay, if I say God knows our thoughts, do you know his thoughts? Well, you know some of them. Certainly his thoughts are way above our thoughts, but the recorded word of God, you know the thoughts of God. So if I say he knows our motives, do you know his motives? Do you know why he does things the way he does? You should. So he knows the things I'm going to say. Do you know the things he would say? You can't be called an ambassador of Christ if you don't know what God would say, because he's the one that sent you out to speak for him. So, see what I'm saying? This relationship goes both ways. Yes, there's things he knows about us that you and I don't know. He is all-knowing. You know, look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at the first four verses of this psalm. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows things about you that maybe you don't know yourself. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. That means you, that comprehend, by the way, the word there used is winnow. It's not like I think about something. The word used is winnow. It's a farming term. Okay? So what it means is to winnow, to remove chaff, to move unwanted weeds. It's a farming term. It's to plow, to break up ground. So when it says, you comprehend my path and my lying down, you prepare a path for me to go. Right? It's like a person that would go through the woods and clear out all the debris so you have a hiking trail. You comprehend my path. It means he goes before me to prepare the path that I'm going to take. Isn't that amazing? It's not just that he knows the path. He's made the path. Okay. Now, it's not his fault if you walk off that path. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So think of the next word that would come out of your mouth. God already knows what you're going to say. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Amen. That God has that much authority and control and power and knowledge of me. Now, I'll tell you what, when you think about that, think about a God who keeps you and holds you and won't lose you. Huh? I think about how many times in my life, although I've gotten off that path, God has put me back on that path. He said, no, you don't need to go that way. You're going this way. By his grace, I've ended up where I am today. Simply by his grace. And so, he loves us. That's my point. He knows us and he loves us. This kind of knowledge of us enables him to really care for us. Because if you look at John chapter 10, John 10 verse 14, he declares something about his sheep. Of course, that verse says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Now think about that. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. So there's something declared here in John 10 that we just can't read. He knows us. He knows everything about you. But notice something he declares about his sheep here, and am known by my own. So it's not just that he knows us, the sheep know him. I don't need to do a breakdown of how to be a shepherd and what sheep would do, but they would learn the voice of their shepherd. They knew when he talked. A shepherd could walk into a flock of 1,000 and he, let's say he only had 30 sheep, and he just would talk and those 30 sheep would come to him. Because he was around them all the time. He was near to them all the time. There was a relationship there. And not only that, if you go to being his sheep and he knows us, he will always provide for his sheep. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8, and then also verse 32. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Now think of him knowing you. Before you ask him, he already knows what you need. And he knows what he wants to give you. And he knows how he wants to bless you. He knows where your life's going to go. Before you ever ask, look at verse 32. For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So that knowing there is to know intimately. Not that I just know them by acquaintance. I just generally know what people need. That's not what he's saying. He says, I know what my sheep need. Because I'm intimate with my sheep. I know them in an intimate way. Now, some Bible verses to meditate on as we look at those verses is, do you know him that way? Because if you look right across Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You break this down. What's the will of the Father in heaven? To believe upon his Son. You know, it's broken down into that. Do you believe on his Son? Because many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? See, the church is full of proclamations of what they're doing for God. That doesn't mean a thing. It's full of proclamations of how much they love God but do they know him? And more importantly, does he know you? Would he call you his sheep? Because notice what it says. Then I will declare to you them, I what? I never knew you. Now, just remember that. It's not that I knew you one time and then got rid of you. It's talking about someone who never had a relationship with Christ. Never was saved. Never was born again. I never knew you. There wasn't even a start to this. No, he's not saying, not making a declaration. You were once mine and now I've lost you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Practice lawlessness. Your whole lifestyle has been servanthood to sin. I never broke the bondage of sin in your life because there was no relationship there. And so I never knew you. Now, if you know him, just know this. It's because of his work. Matthew chapter 11. It's not one day you decided to know God. Rather, he decided to let you know him. Okay? That's important to know because if you see in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, The word says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Do you see that? Do you see that? You don't know him by your own strength, by your own power, by your own will. The only reason you have a relationship with God, the only reason you would know him at all in an intimate way is because he decided to let him be known to you. Now, with that, you should give him praise. If you can say this morning that I know God, and more importantly, that he knows you, then you can say, like with Judah, as it says here, in Judah, God is known. See, what that first part of our psalm, what he's saying is, in Judah, God is known because that's where he went to live. That's where in Salem, in Jerusalem, that's where the Mount Zion, that's where the tabernacle's at. God, by his own will, decided to put himself in a tabernacle in Jerusalem to be known by the people. New Testament, God has decided to take up residence in you by his own will that you would know him. Not in a building, he's in you. You are the building of Christ. Individually and corporately. Now, if you know God that way, that's an amazing, you should praise him for that. Because that's not something that everybody can claim. You know, that you know the living God. Do you realize that what that statement means? I know him to where I talk to him face to face. You know what man had that privilege in the Old Testament? Moses. Do you know who has that privilege today? All of us. Do you know what that means? Man, I know him, and he knows me, and he won't lose me. But knowing God also shows itself in obedience. Because when we obey God, we show that we know him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. I can't say I know God and then go out and do whatever I want to do. What kind of relationship's that? That's like saying I'm married to my spouse, but I can go out and do whatever I want against my spouse. Look at this. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. So I can say, well, I know God. He knows me. But if my lifestyle shows anything but that, I'm just lying to you. I'm telling you, I don't really know him. It says, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do I know I have a relationship with God? Because I do the things he tells me to do. Now, am I always consistent in that? No, because I still fight the flesh. But there is a desire in my heart always to obey my Father. Should be there, right? And I want to work at it, right? So when we know God, we follow his teachings. Look at 1 John 4, 6. We're right there anyway. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Yeah, one cannot know God and reject his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You can't say you have a relationship with God and reject Christ. I mean, look at Galatians chapter 3. You go to Galatians 3. Verses 26 and 27. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you all are one in what? Christ Jesus. So you can't say, I know God and reject the Son. Let me ask you, do you know God, the God of Scripture? Let me ask that. Do you know Him? Do you know Him intimately? Or is it just a head knowledge about facts? Again, John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God. All right, so Psalm 76, the next thing he says about Israel. He says, Judah in, what does he say? In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His name is great in Israel. So here's another psalm that declares the name of God as being great. And we've been over this many, many times about the name of God, but it does justice to always continue to remind ourselves how great that name is. Because certainly it is declared in this passage that Israel, in Israel his name is great. But how great is it to us? How great is the name of God to you, individually to you? Because if his name is not great to us, that is, that it's not treated as great, then why isn't it treated as great? I have to ask those questions. Why don't I treat the name of God as being something special or great? Why am I not like David sometimes when he says, who are you, you know, who are you uncircumcised people that would talk about my God like that? You know, what, can you imagine for 1 minute the next time you heard somebody use the Lord's name in vain or in an irreverent way, that we stood up and said to them, who are you, you uncircumcised man? You take the name of my Lord in vain one more time, and I'll drop you to the ground. David did it. He had a heart after. Can you imagine? Imagine a preacher say, you talk like that one more time about my God in front of you, and it's the end of your life. That kind of boldness, folks. That kind of reverence for the name of God. Now, I'm going to do that. Although up here I'm thinking, yeah, I would love to do that in some time. Yeah. And I should, whether that would show up in action like that, certainly shouldn't men and women of God have that kind of passion? Yes. You offend my Father. You offend me. Right? I mean, think of some of the ridiculous things we would draw our sword for battle about. And we let our king be, what kind of soldiers are you and I that we let our king be always ridiculed or disgraced? Boy, just think about that for a minute. It says his name is great in Israel. It's great in Israel. It's the name that we can call upon to save us. That's how great that is. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Would say, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your what? Name. Do you love the name of God? Now think about that for a minute. I mean, let that just let it sit there and think, do I love him? I could say I love him, but do I love his name? Would I defend his name? Name of God, when we reflect on him, should stir our emotions. I mean, our emotions in us should rise up and say, you know, his name is great. I think of Joshua when I think about that. There's a bold man, right? Can you imagine a guy like Joshua? Joshua chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Joshua, listen to what it says here. It says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So here's Joshua saying, Lord, We're not going to turn around from battle because what would they say about your great name? See, sometimes, look at the things we cower away from. We have a great king, a great, great savior. He has a great name. It's a wonderful name. It's a glorious name. If you look at Isaiah 63 verse 14, a glorious name. Do we ever think about how glorious the name of God is? Isaiah 63 verse 14. It says, as a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Why has God saved us? Why has He led us? What's the purpose of all this? To glorify Himself. To make His name glorious. So, you know, He has an excellent name. Psalm 148. His name is excellent. Psalm 148 verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. Notice your name is not next to His. You know, sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we should. It's not your name that's exalted. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints. It's His name that's on the line. It's His name that's to be praised, to be exalted. It's His name that's everlasting. Psalm 135. If you come back here to Psalm 135, verse 13, you'll see the declaration here in this psalm. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all the generations. His name is eternal. It is everlasting. It's excellent. It's exalted. It's worthy of praise. Psalm 113. How many of us just spend time praising the name of God? Now we'll give Him praise about things. We'll certainly do that. But when it comes to just His name, imagine getting down on our knees just to praise God about His name. Psalm 113 verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. That's a command. From morning to evening, we should be praising God's name. Now, how would you do that? Well, do a study of what His names are. And then start thanking God that He's the Redeemer. That He's the Forgiver. Start praising about His names. He's the Provider. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Shalom. The God of Peace. Start praising Him for His names. And what those names mean. And what they brought to you. Certainly we know His name is holy. But what does the Word of God tell us about the name of God? Well, He is the Lord God. He is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's Jehovah. He is, which means He's the supreme being. He's the sovereign. There is no one above Him. He's not one God to pick from. He's the God. You know, Proverbs 18 verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and righteous, and the righteous run to it and are safe. So you're saying, well, Pastor Dan, why are we spending time talking about, you know, knowing God and how great His name is? Because the rest of the psalm and Him being victorious over over our enemies and His enemies, the rest of the psalm about fearing God makes no sense if you don't know Him. Makes no sense if you don't recognize His name as being supreme. Why would anybody fear God if they don't know God? Because what does Romans 3 says at the end of Romans chapter 3? What brings about the fear of God? Because Romans 3 says what? Well, let me show you here. Verse 18. In the unbeliever's life, what is declared in Romans 3:18? There is no fear of God before their eyes. When did you start learning to fear God? When you knew Him. Once you ran into this God of Scripture, fear entered your heart. Whether that be a fear of hell or a reverential fear, but fear started in a relationship with Him. Because you didn't have it before. But the Lord God, His name is above every name. He's the Most High God, is declared in Genesis 14. He's the everlasting God. He's the I Am. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Of course, we know that account in Scripture. Verse 14. Let me start in 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. What does that mean? I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, go to John 8:24. Starting in 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The same God at the burning bush declares Himself to be I am, is the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that says I am He. And they saw the power of this in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't they? When we're going through Matthew, here comes many soldiers, probably about 600 soldiers to arrest one man. And when he says, who are you looking for? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am He. Same Hebrew words. What happened to that? They fell down on their face. Not by choice, but by the power of God. They weren't just bowing a knee. They were forced to their knees. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you won't do it by your own power, I'll make it happen. And that was what happened even there. And it's going to happen again. But He is the great I Am. He is the King Eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 in verse 17. Now to the King, what? Eternal? Immortal? What's the word immortal mean? Forever, doesn't die. Invisible? To God who alone is wise. Who's wise? God. If you think you're wise, James chapter 1 says the wisdom that we have, we get from Him. Every other wisdom is earthly and demonic. So the wisdom of the world is earthly, essential, and demonic. The wisdom that we have, the knowledge of God that we have, comes from Him. But to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor. That's what? You're supposed to honor this God? And glory forever? You're supposed to glorify this God? Amen? Is that what this is? You know, He is the only potentate. He's the only sovereign. So to Him belongs the name of that's far above every other name. The universe declares His greatness, even how excellent and majestic is His name in all the earth. Psalm 19, you can go read it. But all this is written so it can be declared that God is near to His people. This God that Judah knows, this who has a name that's great in Israel has taken up habitation with his people. He's near to his people. Now, when you go back and you look at Israel's history, the Exodus was a time when God set himself apart from other gods, especially the gods of Egypt. And when he set apart the Israelites from the Egyptians, he said, "These are my people." You know, you go back to Exodus chapter 9 and you can study that. Exodus 11, you can study that. Matter of fact, let's go to Exodus 9. Verses 4 through 6. Exodus 9, 4 through 6. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. So now, you just think about that. Look at Exodus 11. Go to Exodus 11, verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So God calls out his people and he sets them apart. There's a difference between the way God treats his children and the children of the world. Just look at what he did with Israel, okay? So he distinguishes his people, Israel, from the Egyptians by his what? What's another thing that he's done that he has not done with any other people? He lives with them. He makes a tabernacle with them. No other nation on this planet, not even the United States of America, has had that privilege that God took up residence in Israel. Well, we're a blessed nation for sure, but we never have that title. Matter of fact, Exodus 33, go to Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So God wasn't just residing in a temple. When they went to war, what happened? God went with them. What distinguished the people of Israel from the rest of the world? God himself was with them. He was not with any others. He was with them. So Deuteronomy chapter 4. What makes you different than the rest of the world? God's with you. You mean he actually makes a distinction between his children and the children of the world? Yes, he does. Does he cause all things to work together for good for every person on the planet? No. For those who love him, there's qualifications to that. Love those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So if he has not called you according to his purpose and you don't love him, things aren't going to work out together for good. Yeah, it's by his grace. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? I love that. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? Certainly the United States of America was started on godly principles. We could say that. But we're so far from God today, it's amazing. What's keeping this boat afloat is the remnant in it and how we treat Israel. Amen. So, do you take that wherever you want to take it? But he is God who always near to his children. Jeremiah 23, let me start to close this out. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 23 and reading to verse 27. I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for what? Baal. But here, notice the first part of that. I am a God that is what? Near at hand. Now, would you praise God that he is always here for you? Amen. Would you praise God that you know him? Amen. Would you praise God for how great his name is? Because the greatness of his name is the reason you are who you are. The greatness of his name is the reason you have been saved. The greatness of his name is where you stand now with him. It's all because of the greatness of his name. See, God's name is on the line, not yours. God has to be faithful to himself, not you. It's him. The reason you can get saved and remain saved is because it's his name. He's not going to be called a liar. That's what's so great about my God. When I'm faithless, he remains faithful. He has to. Now, can we praise God because he is victorious over his enemies, just like he was with Judah and Israel? Because if you look at this text here, it says, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle, which a lot of biblical scholars think he's making reference to Assyria and the crushing of Assyria. God is faithful. He'll deal with his enemies and he'll deal with our enemies. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we could say that we know you. I pray that even more would be said that you know us. I thank you, Father, that your name is great, and it should not only be great in Israel, which modern-day Israel probably that could not be said, but, Lord, should it be even great to us? Father, is your name great to us? So, Lord, let us see that just how great your name is, and let us see the privilege of knowing you and having you know us, Father. Thank you for taking up residence, Father, in me. By your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for these promises in your word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.